of Job, and the message of Job is on the subject of the Redeemer, Job's Redeemer or Job's kinsman. When we conclude with Job's finishing his theme, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day shall stand again upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, he said he would see for himself in the flesh the Son of God. As we come to this tremendous climax of his thought, we're reminded of what the experts in literature say about In Memoriam by Alfred Lord Tennyson. The best understanding we have of it through research is that Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote the poem and wound his way through the wilderness of sorrow and melancholy, and wrote at the end the prologue, which is a great pain of faith. For example, we find when A.H. Hallam, at 22 years of age, had died in Vienna, and he was a very close friend and chum of the poet, he immediately said in the beginning of his poem, he said, I held it truth with him who sings. That's past tense. That's like you might say, oh, I believed in all this before the crash came. I believed in all this before my loved one was taken. I believed in all of this then. He said, I held it truth with him who sings, to one clear harp of diverse tones, that men may rise on stepping stones of their dead selves to higher things. He was paraphrasing Goethe here, the German poet, who believed that there was a school of suffering in life. But the poet said, I held it truth. Not that he does now. No, he doesn't now. But when he had finished, and as the literary critics believe, he wrote the introduction or the prologue after the poem was finished. It's a very worthy introduction, because he comes out with a strong acclamation of his faith there when he says, strong Son of God, immortal love, whom we that have not seen thy face by faith and faith alone embrace, believing where we cannot prove. We have but faith, we cannot know, for knowledge is of things we see. A beam in darkness, let it grow, and yet we trust it comes from thee. And then he said, let knowledge grow from more to more, and more of reverence in us dwell, till mind and soul according well make one music as before. Now, this is where Job came to when we find him in the 19th chapter with a great conclusion when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But let us begin where he opened his theme and thesis, in the 9th verse where we read this morning, where he says, as he came against the stern realities of life, he says, though I wash my hands with snow water and make myself never so clean, still thou wilt plunge me in the ditch. Why? Because I have no kinsman or daysman, you find in the margin an alternate reading. It's translated from a word that was used in the Hebrew Old Testament of kinsman. It is a goel, one who, for example, if a man died, his redeemer was one who might marry his widow, or one who might possess his inheritance, or one who might act in the capacity of more than we know as an administrator of an estate. Because the administrator of the estate, he acts under the court. But in this case, the Redeemer had power per se. So he said, I have no Redeemer that can lay a hand upon us both. And he says, why? For he is not a man as I am that I should answer him. He knows, and you know, and I know, we can't stand and argue with God. We can't make any excuse before him. We can't meet him. He's God, and we are creatures. He's a creator. He's divine. We're human. We're sinful. He's sinless. Therefore, we have no common ground upon which to meet him. That's why he's saying he's not a man as I am, that we should come together. He said, he's not a man that I am, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is any daysman or kinsman or redeemer betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. This begins with the longing in every human heart. When they approach the grave, there is a longing in the human heart that there might be. They hope and long for some redeemer somewhere that can pick up the fragments of the dust and do something to them to perpetuate them after death. Now, in the next step, as we come to it, you'll find he says there is such a one. And then later he said he's believing in such a one. And then he finally said this such a one can stand before God and plead with him. And then in the end, he said he'd rather be with him and have those possessions in glory than to have all the possessions of the earth. So we find him in his development of his theme going along. Now first, he's wishing that there were a redeemer. I'm sure every human being does. We found the blatant atheists of the past and the infidels all saying the same. For example, Colonel Robert J. Ingersoll said, "Let us hope that all of these are enjoying life beyond." He was an infidel. But he said at this graveside, he said, "Let us hope that all of these are enjoying life beyond." That's exactly the position Job was in. Mrs. Clare Waters and I were visiting recently some dear souls in the infirmary. And we talked to one who is in greatly advanced years, and the ravages of time and the afflictions of the flesh have bent a mortal coil and left one sitting greatly enfeebled, and added to the normal afflictions of life. This one had had a brother very close through the years who had been stricken with an incurable disease that left him helpless and unknowing. And I remarked, and I said, "I know that you and your brother have been close through the years." I said, "I never came to see you, but what he had been here, and he was so faithful." "Oh," she says, "very close, very close." And she said, "It's hard to describe how we feel about his condition." And then she caught herself quickly, and she said this. She said, "Now don't think for a minute that I'm sitting here in gloom. My, it would have inspired you. Don't think for a minute that I'm sitting here in gloom." She said, "I am not. I know this is all in the plan of the Lord," she said. "And we're just waiting," as she smiled sweetly. "We're just waiting," she said, "for his Lord to come and take him home." Now, beloved, this is where Job stood as he looked out and peered into the unexplored and the untraveled ways across that little ravine, that little declivity in the earth that has been unspanned by the engineers of our universities. It's only 3 feet wide, but they can't span that little declivity that we call the grave. They can't span it. Try though they may, they can explore the heavens, but they can't span that little declivity that we call the grave. It's a declivity that must be bridged by a daysman, one who can lay his hand upon us both, one who can be very God and very man. And if your Savior isn't God, he's not a Savior. If your Savior doesn't possess deity, he's not a Savior. He has to be able to lay a hand upon us both. And it's across this span between time and eternity, between mortality and immortality, that we are prepared to pass. And that she said, I'm not sitting here in gloom. It's all in the plan of the Lord. If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't have this faith, God help you if you go out of here without it. Like one said a generation ago, oh, to have no Christ, no Savior, how lonely life must be. Like a sailor lost and driven on a wide and shoreless sea. Oh, to have no Christ, no Savior, no hand to clasp thine own. Through the dark, dark veil of shadows, thou must press thy way alone. And it's your own fault if you do. It's no one's fault but your own. We pass from Job in the 9th chapter over to the 13th chapter, and he takes the second step in his longing for a Redeemer. And it is wonderful when we pass over to this passage and find as he speaks. We find here as he speaks that he is talking to you and to me. In the 9th chapter, he has just said he hoped there was a Redeemer. But in the 13th chapter, he says in the 15th verse, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I want you to listen carefully to this. In the 15th verse of the 13th chapter, he comes to the second step. First, he said there was no daysman. And now he has believed there is a daysman. And now in the 15th verse, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. And particularly, I want you to know, he said, he also shall be my salvation. We had in the news only this morning something of a rebaptism that took place yesterday. And a bishop of the church that was left, the Episcopal bishop, Bishop Pike, objects sternly and strongly to one of their communicants being rebaptized into the Roman Catholic Church. And he was going to speak on it this morning in his pulpit. He was disturbed. He said, when I came from the Catholic Church, and he used to be a lawyer, I understand. When I came from the Catholic Church to the Episcopal Church, he said, I was not rebaptized. And he said that this does violence to the sacrament of baptism. Now, may I say that Job was not interested in any church. He was not interested in any organization on earth. He didn't depend on that for his salvation. Now, this is a Baptist church, but I want to tell you, you could belong to this Baptist church and still go to hell when you die. I want you to know that. Being attached to any earthly church is not saving anybody, and this wasn't the vision that Job caught. And though the communicants said they'd had many questions for a long time and been wondering, for some 5 years, they found their answers in a church. May I say, I don't recommend this Baptist church to give you the answers this morning. You'll not get them from this church or any other church. You'll get them where Job got his. He said, notice in this passage, he said, my salvation is in him. And may I say to you, one, there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer that can take us through the grave and breathe into the dust and enable us. But not only so, he is a Redeemer without benefit of help. He does it as his own, in his own power. He said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. He needs no benefit of this church. He needs no benefit from me as a minister. He needs no benefit of a priest. And I should like to have you think of this passage here when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Now, if some church has failed to make a Christian out of you, even though it be a Baptist church, may I say, turn over a new leaf and try him. There's salvation in no other. There is salvation in no other. I like that second chapter of Philippians where it said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross, whereby God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. This is where we bow. This is where we receive salvation, in him and in no other. Now I want to pass to Job's next position, and that's in the 14th chapter. And some of you may remember when my own mother went to be with the Lord comforted my own heart with this wonderful passage in Job 14. He comes further in his thinking now. And he even goes so far as to say in this 14th chapter of Job that the cause of death is this: seeing his days are determined. Did you know that? When you die, it's going to be determined by God. He knows now the day and the hour. He knows now when you and I will breathe our last. There's a cause of death, and the cause is our days are determined. But he didn't stop there. He went further in the 7th verse, for he said there's hope of a tree if it be cut down. Notice, he's given now not only the cause of death, but the purpose of death. That it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Oh, I tell you, beloved, it's wonderful, isn't it? We know this old body isn't what it used to be. I found that out this week when I was out at the camp in Wisconsin. And they brought the horses around for me to ride. Well, I never learned to get on with the stirrups. I always jumped into the saddle. But you know, there's something wrong. I don't know just what it is. I had no problem at all after I got on. I will admit, when I got off, I had sea legs a little while. But I did find that as the years go by, it's just a little harder every year to spring into the saddle. Just a little harder. There must be some physical reason, because my mind still knows how to do it. And my will is still there. And I do enjoy it. I have to admit that. Even though people may stand on the sidelines and be greatly concerned whether I'm going to come back or not with that horse. But here is the passage. There is a purpose in death. This old temple of clay has a way of breaking down. Sometimes it's in the back, sometimes in the knees, sometimes in the feet. It may be in the muscles, it may be in the nerves. God only knows. But he said there's a purpose. He said the tree has to be cut down so it'll sprout again. Isn't it wonderful that sometime we're going to have a body, a perpetual youth? Someone has said heaven is going to be where we get younger and younger every day, instead of being older and older like it is on earth. It's a wonderful thought. But we go further. After this, we find in the 10th verse, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? It's God's plan. God's plan, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said. And the body shall return to the earth as it was. After 70 years, if by reason of strength 80 years, the days are full of trouble. The body travels along the earth until it's ended its journey and it drops into the earth. But the spirit that inhabited the body, says this wisest man who ever lived, it journeys along the earth with the body. And when the body takes its turn and dive into the earth, the spirit returns to God who gave it. This is the plan. But notice that isn't all. There's a person here. In the 15th verse, he's come much further now. Yes, he said, I know there is a Redeemer. Two, he said, I believe in him. Three, he said, I'm going to trust myself to him. In the 15th verse, thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My, what a wonderful thing. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change come. In other words, now he is in submission to God. He is in submission to Jesus, the great Redeemer. That God that is waiting to be his kinsman, his Redeemer, his Vindicator, his Advocate. There's so many different translations we could use when we apply grace to it. But it's all summed in this, that he's personalized Jesus Christ. Now notice as we pass from this to the 16th chapter, the 14th chapter, we have given there the cause of death, the purpose, the plan, and the person of the death of the Christian is Jesus Christ. We could go on and on and on and say a great deal more about it, but remember this. In the first chapter of Ephesians, we find the believer is in Christ about 17 times. Now, what difference does it make what the cause of death is if we're in Christ? What difference does it make if this is only life closes on the twilight, it opens on the dawn? We read by one of the men of letters, Victor Hugo. He says, life closes on the twilight, it opens on the dawn. There's a plan in it, but also a person. Death is a crossing with muffled oars. The river runs between the shores. Death is a passing through tunneled night. The tunnel ends, but not the light. Death is faring on. The cross is set 'twixt Bethlehem and Olivet. Now, notice the Redeemer has to be one who can represent us as earthly, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And yet, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's Jesus Christ as God, Jesus Christ as human. And standing together in one person, he becomes our Redeemer and stands between us and God. And he has access to God's presence as we do not have. And now we pass quickly to the 16th chapter. We find in the 16th chapter something that I hope I have no problem of getting across. It's more difficult now to follow Job in this spiritual experience, and yet there is a spiritual development here, and it's in the last part of the 16th chapter. He's still thinking of his Redeemer. First, he hoped there might be somewhere, somehow, a Redeemer. Two, he comes to a place, he says there is one. Three, he said he'd be willing to trust him. Four, he said, I have trusted him, and I know, as we've just passed in the 14th chapter of Job, I know that he causes death, and he says he made the plan and the purpose of it, and that he's a person of it. Now he goes further. Let us turn to the last verses, if we will, and I love the sound of the turning of the leaves of those Scofield Bibles that some people are criticizing. All right, in the 16th chapter of Job, let us read. Beginning in the 17th verse, not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. Notice, O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. The blood of thy brother crieth unto me from the earth, God said of the first murder. It was innocent blood that had been shed by the guilty Cain who murdered his own brother. And he asked flippantly, am I my brother's keeper? God could have said, yes, you should be, but you weren't. Now here's one where this one realizes that he too is guilty before God, and there is no earthly blood that can take care of his sins. Now notice, 19. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven. He says now his Redeemer is in heaven. His Redeemer has already, he has visioned him already shedding his blood for the sins of the sinner Job. And he said, my witness is in heaven. What a wonderful thing. And my record is on high. Isn't that wonderful? Say, you know, I get comfort out of these kind of words. My witness is in heaven. My record is on high. Have you ever been criticized? Has anyone ever slurred you and mocked you and would have passed you with a hiss and a byword? You know, it's a tremendous comfort to me that God Almighty has a way. The word preceding here we can't link with this was justice and injustice. But God has a way. And I want to tell you, if you're doing God's work in God's way, according to God's word, and you have critics who would obstruct you, don't forget to pray for them. Because God's going to be so much harder on them than you and I would dare be, that you will have infinite pity in your heart when you see how he wraps them up in judgment. It's unbelievable. God will be so much more severe. He, my witness is in heaven. And if we can look him in the eye, lift our eyes as dear Stephen, the first martyr, lifted his eyes to heaven, and he saw one whose visage was marred in face and form, who had suffered for his sins. And he could quote his own Lord, the words that he said when he was dying, lay not this sin to their charge. Beloved, my witness is in heaven. Little do I know and less do I care about those who would obstruct or those who would find fault with the witness of the Word of God. He is the living Word. I am giving you the written Word. Fearlessly, without failure, without taking from it or adding to it, as those closing verses of Revelation says, God will add to his part. Of the lake of fire he'll take from his part of his rewards. He said, my witness is in heaven. What a wonderful thing. He said, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Now, may I help you a little bit here? How can he say this about Jesus? How can you say it about him? Just everybody that passes by can't say it. The reason I can say it, and by faith you can, is one, because he has accepted me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. You can be accepted in the Beloved this morning by faith. That's why you can say, my witness is in heaven. My record is on high. But not only so, I not only have his acceptance, I have his protection. Isn't that marvelous? He sits at the right hand of the Father, which is a place of power, and it's a place of protection. And we are in Christ in a place of power and in a place of protection. Oh, beloved, we can't fathom the depths of the spiritual truths that here can be sounded. We've been accepted in the Beloved. We are protected by them. Now, notice, if we wanted to put in some prepositions here, we're accepted by him, and we are protected by him, and we have fellowship with him. It isn't easy to lose friends, is it? No. I look out into this audience this morning and I see some of you who lost friends because of your stalwart defense of the Word of God, because you wouldn't straddle, because you wouldn't carry water on both shoulders, because you wouldn't compromise. I know it. Yes. I'm looking at one here this morning that was taken aside almost a generation ago now, when the great interchurch world movement came. And you know they were going to save the world. by social laws and social regeneration. And a great official met this one and talked to him at length because he had considerable influence with lay people in this church. And he shook his head and he said, "This isn't God's way." He said, "God's way of changing society is ye must be born again." You see, you must be born again. And this one preferred fellowship with him. If it's necessary, we've got to be willing to say yes. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And I'd prefer to have fellowship with him, if necessary, and break faith with anybody in the world. Why? Jesus has promised, if you will, he says, "Don't worry about it." He says, "I'll give you brothers and sisters, and I'll give you fathers and mothers. You don't need to worry." But it isn't only that we're accepted in him and protected by him and we have fellowship with him. But you know, there is one more that's still more wonderful. That we are going to be like him. This is absolutely unbelievable to see the glory of this truth. When he says, "My witness is in heaven and my record is on high. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God and he found him, Jesus Christ. As a man pleadeth for his neighbor, he found him. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." My, what a glorious truth. Who could doubt that book is inspired? He simply doesn't know its author, that's all. He hadn't been born into God's family. This is one of the most tremendous passages, that one day we shall stand in his likeness. We sing, "I shall know him. I shall know him. When redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands." But I must hasten, because this is Communion Sunday. We will soon be remembering as a memorial the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a memorial historically. It is symbolic of what's going on in our hearts and minds and lives now, and it's prophetic of the day when we too will have this mortal coil laying aside and that mystic link between body and soul is severed and we go to be with him. But I want to come now to this last, and it'll be a text in itself. 19th chapter of Job, beginning in verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh," he says, "yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins," or he means his passion and emotions for him, "though my reins be consumed within me, but ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is judgment." This is where he summarizes it all. Stands in the last analysis. And now, to understand this conclusion, we have to come to where he recurs to his theme in the 42nd chapter, when he said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." In other words, the only way, and this is what pricks the pride of the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But here is what pricks his pride, that he has got to take sides against himself and be on God's side, just like Jesus takes sides for us. And If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He has access to the bar of God's justice, that great assize. I have been privileged and sometimes drafted to be in the courtroom many times as a witness, so-called expert witness, though this is not a self-styled title. And I have sat beside the counsel that I would be assisting at the lawyer's table, within sometimes 3 feet or 4 feet of the bar behind which the judge would sit. And I would there write notes and indicate steps in cross-examination and questions and the kind, and write them out quickly and fully and pass them over to counsel, who would usually be to my left, to my right. And then he would stand at the bar and he could plead what I could not say because I did not have access. I had never been admitted to the bar. Now Jesus was of the family of God. He was of the family of God. He laid aside his royal robes in glory, descended, condescended, that the Word should become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there he stands today, and you can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and the latter day shall stand again upon the earth. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let the ransomed sinner die. Beloved, you know Christ is your Savior. This is my message this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the glories of the gospel. We realize we've only picked up a few nuggets lying on the surface of thy wonderful word as we have tried to plumb the depths by the Holy Spirit's leading in these marvelous experiences of thy servant who's gone before. Now for those that know not Christ, we commit them unto thee. And we ask our Father as we give this invitation that many may see him and be willing to depart saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.